Amen. Wonderful truth. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. So good to be together in the house of the Lord today with all of you. Welcome to November. I believe we're here, frost on the windows. It's a great time of year. I know it's a time that many of us really enjoy. Some of us maybe dread a little bit because we know that the cold is coming. We'll be here soon, and maybe some of us are saying, it's already cold, it's already here. Sorry about that. Draw your attention to a few discipleship resources in your weekly bulletins this week. First off, our affirmation vote for our elder nominees will be coming up in just a week or two, and so there's an insert in there with our nominees in the weekly this week. And on the back of that insert, there are ways for us to pray for the persecuted church. Super important that we commit to praying for those in the world that are ministering under the threat of persecution. And so even today we'll have an opportunity where if you have a heart for praying for or ministering to those who are persecuted, there'll be an opportunity to pray where our Oasis class meets, and we'll share more about that at the end of service today. And then also, we have new scripture memory bookmarks for the month of November. They're in your weekly as well. And something special about this month is on the back of those bookmarks, there are many opportunities for you to participate in the generosity that comes as this part of the year comes upon us with Thanksgiving and Christmas and the holidays. A lot of opportunities to contribute right here in your CNBC community, but also in the broader community as well. So at some time you want to take a look at the back of that bookmark to see ways that you can be participating in caring for our community this holiday season. Well, why don't we say together this month's scripture memory verse? It's from the book of James that we've been studying. It's from the chapter we'll begin next week, chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5, 16. Amen. Well, what a weekend it was for us. On Friday, November 1st, we had the opportunity of welcoming our first 18-year-old into the Lenhart family fold. And somebody said to me, you don't look old enough to have an 18-year-old. And I felt really good. And yeah, and then I remembered that I had a hat on. And so, you know, my hair betrays me for some reason. And I think it proves, my hair proves, my lack of hair proves that I parent in a house that's full of teenagers and young adults. And also serve as a pastor of a church. No, I'm just kidding. Last week, as we stepped into James chapter 4, the big question on everyone's mind, at least on James's mind, in the text was, what is the cause for all the quarreling and fighting among us? And we kind of all acknowledge that in our culture and in the community, in the world that we live in today, there is a great deal of quarreling and fighting going on among us, and that's not at all thinking about what's coming up on Tuesday. We will discuss that a little bit later. But James is not quite ready to let us off the hook yet on this question. He's going to continue in chapter 4, especially in the portion that we're moving into today, to masterfully dissect this matter of quarreling and fighting within the church. So James has revealed from the first part of the chapter 4, James revealed that prayer, that cultivating friendship with God and walking in the way of humility are antidotes to the contention that exists within our congregations. He has also revealed the markers of that which is not wisdom. Those markers are on the screen before you, and these things exist within the hearts of congregations and individuals who are a part of them. All of us see, unfortunately, these realities come to life, sometimes even within our own congregations. And when that which is not wisdom puts on flesh and begins to walk around in the midst of our congregations, what happens? In other words, how does bitter jealousy, selfishness, boasting, and lying against the truth directly contribute to the fractures and the divisions within the church? Then, as James reveals how not wisdom takes on life within our congregations, we want to then know how we, as disciples of Jesus, can avoid arrogance and self-reliance, embodying humility instead as we submit to God's divine rule and reign. And I promise, as we unpack this text today, we will not avoid the events that are taking place this Tuesday. We will discuss Election Day, but we will discuss it as a matter of practical application at the end of today's text. So if you have your Bibles, now is a great time to turn them on or to take and open them to James chapter 4. We're in verses 11 to 17 today. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 17. And I would invite us all to stand as we pray and as we read before we study. So once you have James 4 opened up, let's stand and we'll pray and we'll read the text together. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come to your word now, a community hungry, and we know that you are ready to feed us. So help us now be good listeners, but Lord, help us be better doers. Help us to follow in the example of Jesus. Form us through our time of corporate study today. Make us reliant on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right or good thing to do and fails to do it, for that person, it is sin. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. James begins this part of chapter 4 by saying, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. One way that bitter jealousy and selfishness come alive within our congregations is when we speak evil and or make judgments against fellow believers in Christ. Not only does judgment divide the church as it pits one group against another, but it is also a form, as James describes, of self-exaltation and pride. Held in the broader context of this letter, we remember that James has already spoken at least two other times, particularly at the beginning of chapter 2, against judging one another. God's word is settled on this matter. As God brings us together to serve and to build one another up in love and to reach those who are still without Christ, we are not to be distracted or tied down in superfluous judgments against one another. Jesus exhorted the crowds that he was teaching in the same manner. Some of us remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. These are words that Jesus was echoing even from back in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 to 18. Paul then further picks up on the words of Jesus and draws even more applications and conclusions for the early churches that were forming throughout Rome. Rather than being bogged down in the judgment of one another, instead, we've been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. And yes, we are not to use that freedom as an opportunity to indulge our flesh, but through love to serve one another. Not judge one another, serve one another. Then into the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, he said, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. The overwhelming theme on the matter of judgment in both the Old and the New Testaments is that God is the judge, we are not. And as God places and draws us into Christian communities, we are to submit to one another in love, not to be consumed with judging one another, biting, devouring, and tearing one another apart. And unfortunately, friends and congregations throughout the world today, this is not just an American problem, this is a sin problem that infects the world and congregations throughout the world. There are brothers and sisters in Christ consumed with tearing one another apart in judgment. For the follower of Jesus, as we serve together in Christian community with other followers, we are to be in a posture of submission to God and one another. Mercy, as James has already said, mercy triumphs over judgment. And he's talked about postures of meekness, gentleness, kindness, and humility that are to have the upper hand and be given greater priority than judgment. Now watch what James says happens when we start to judge our fellow believers. The second half of verse 11. The one who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but its judge. James affirms that we are to be more concerned with being doers of the law. If you remember earlier, again in the same letter, he said, be ye doers of what? The word. This is important to him. Being a doer of the law, now under Christ, means that we are children of love with a nature of love. The law is love. This is to consume us, not judgment. The law is not helpful, but to expose or to reveal what sin is. The law never has come alongside of and helped someone who was suffering or struggling with sin. Love compels us. Love compels us to offer mercy and grace, to participate in reconciliation and restoration and kindness that might move another found in sin towards repentance, repair, where there is forgiveness. Verse 12, but there is only one who is lawgiver and judge. There is only one who is lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. On the other hand, who are you to judge your neighbor? God is the lawgiver. He is the ultimate judge. In the end, it is God who has the authority and the right to save and the authority and the right to destroy. Now, a moment to clarify. Right? Clarification is important here in this matter of judgment. Because maybe some of us are sitting here right now and thinking, I feel rather judged. James is talking here about brothers and sisters in Christ relating to one another as equals and co-heirs within the body of Christ. All of us belong. All of us belong. All of us matter. Every one of us has a gift and a part to play. Every one of us is to be seen and loved and included and valued within the Christian community. There are to be no favorites, no partiality. In this context, we are not to judge one another. However, there are locations where God has delegated authority to allow for judgment. And let's just talk about three of those locations as a point of clarification this morning. We see this outside of the church in our governments. Human governments are right to make judgments regarding the actions and behaviors of those within and even outside of their borders. The Bible talks about this in various places. We see this in the home. Parents, grandparents, and other primary caregivers, do not allow your children to play on the highway. Make the judgment when they go down there that that's wrong and not good for their health and well-being. Put a boundary up. Say, let's not go out there. Let's not sled down that hill that ends up on the busy road at the bottom. Let's find another hill instead. These are judgments, but they're important judgments as caregivers, as parents, as grandparents, to our children. We are to make those judgments, for those children are under our authority and our care. And then even in the context of the local church, authority has been given to those who are called as shepherds, elders, pastors, to make judgments related to conduct within the church. These are important distinctions that are matters of clarification here. But these contexts are not what James has in view here. What James has in view is the daily interactions that we have with one another as brothers and sisters who are part of the same family of God. In this, we embody humility and we practice submission to the rule and reign of God when we refuse to speak evil about or to make judgments against our fellow disciples of Jesus. Some people are going to be called to serve over here in this place where we're not called to serve. We're not to make judgments against them. Some people are going to be called to go to this population of people that we might not ever be called to. And we may even look at with a little bit of an air of self-righteousness. Well, guess what? That's not supposed to exist. We're not supposed to make judgments against them. These are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people submitting themselves to the will of God, who are prayerfully following His leading, His will, His desires in their lives as they seek to serve and honor Him. We are not to judge. Rather than see ourselves as judges, we instead are to keep a proper perspective on the scope and the scale of our lives. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into this or that town and spend a year there and do business and make profit. Another way that not wisdom directly contributes to the fractures and divisions within the church is through our misguided and self-reliant pursuits and efforts. James is not excited about what he has identified as this growing self-reliance within the congregation. For James, this sort of statement that we just read in verse 13 demonstrates a level of arrogance, of boasting, of selfishness that is unbecoming an apprentice of Jesus. He reminds the church in verse 14, you do not know about tomorrow. You do not know about tomorrow. What is your life like? For you are a puff of smoke that appears for a short time and then vanishes. The prophet Isaiah said it another way in chapter 40 of his prophecy. It's on the screen. In view of eternity, friends, our time here is short. And it is very interesting, it's very intriguing to me when we look back at the example of Jesus. He spends much of his time on earth investing in other people. He has disciples who are following him, and he is preparing to send them out into the world. And as he prepares to send them out into the world, does he say, make lots of plans to go into these communities and build businesses and make profit? No. In fact, do you remember what he instructed them to take with them? Next to nothing, right? Very, very little. Why? They were to be going into all these towns and communities to make disciples, to share the good news. Why not take whatever they needed, whatever resources they needed, economic or otherwise, with them? Load up, make a plan, take it all with you and go. Why not? Could it be in part because Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that they were going among those who had need as those who also were in need themselves? His disciples could go into towns and communities that needed to hear the gospel with vulnerability, that they had needs that needed to be met too. And vulnerability normally invites deeper relationship. While the disciples went into homes and went into towns and fed those who were without the gospel spiritually, those who were hospitable, who were willing to listen and receive, could care for, contribute to, and take part in meeting the physical needs of those who Jesus had sent. What a wonderful way to build authentic, real relationship. To demonstrate both a submission to God and a willingness to submit to one another. And friends, the challenge here in all this plan making that's going on in James's words is that when we do this, we're very rarely willing to put ourselves in this place of vulnerability or great need. And sometimes, even when we do have great need, we often fail to communicate it because we're embarrassed to receive the love, the help, the care that Jesus has specifically made to be part, a blessed part, of the Christian community. Friends, how can we serve one another in love? How can we care and minister to the needs of one another if we're not willing to be broken and poured out and vulnerable with one another and express that we too have great need? Friends, I admit, as your pastor, I'm a man who has great need. Great need. I don't have it all together. People say, why do you got to go out in the morning so early and spend all that time out there walking or running in prayer and dependence on God? Because I need that time. I cannot get through the day, I promise you. Standing here before you this morning, there's no way I could make it through the day without that time. Would not happen. Not spiritually. I mean, I could white knuckle it and do it by my own efforts, but let me tell you, I would shipwreck my life really quick. We are a people who have great need. And praise the Lord that our greatest need has been met in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, that's a praise. But we're still here. And we're still here. And that means we still have need, a need for one another. You're in my life because Jesus has somehow, in his divine will and divine plan, decided and determined that there is something you have that is good for me. And I trust that and believe it. And that's learning how to submit to one another in love and see one another as part of a family and a community, to be vulnerable with one another, to be broken and poured out with one another, seeing both our great need for God and our great need for one another. And this breaks us from our self-dependence and self-reliance and this false thinking that everything in this world is under my control. I can control it. I can provide for my own needs. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. Did you ever try to do that, by the way? It's really hard. Tough. We need one another. This mentality also firmly anchors us back into the truth that God is in control. His will must prevail, and my local congregation is to be a significant part of my life. My local congregation is a gift that God has given me to be a significant part of my life. This is important. The people in this building, the people who are watching online that are part of this community, they are important pieces of our lives. Yeah, thank you, Helen. Some of us have seen that. Fire in our home when I was in sixth grade, devastating, destroyed our home. Had to live with my grandmother for a season. You want to know who the first people to arrive on the doorsteps with meals were? The church, the saints. All my clothes destroyed. I had not one pair of clothes to wear to school. They were all destroyed. You want to know who showed up with clothes? Didn't belong to me, but I still needed to wear to go to school. The church. And that's just one example. And friends, if we took time today, we sit in here and unpack how the church has showed up, the congregation has showed up for the good of one another over and over and over again. And that is part of God's design to break our self-reliance, to make us depend on Him, and to trust the Christian community that He's placed us in. Instead of making many plans about tomorrow, plans that largely rely on the force of our own wills, James gives us better words, a better way of thinking. Verse 15, he says, "You ought to say instead, if the Lord is willing, then we will live and do this or that." Living in this manner, with this constant dependence on God and this consistent consideration and reliance upon His will, requires focus and intentionality. And it reminds us His ways are better, His will is greater. Pursuing His desires will give us more satisfaction than pursuing our own. James says in verse 16, "But as it is, you boast about your arrogant plans, and all such boasting is evil." I do this, right? We do this. We don't try to do it. It's so ingrained in our culture. It's like part of us to make plans, especially us type A folks. We love to plan. The daily planners that have daily planners, and our daily planner needs three daily planners just so we can execute it. And still, I need a calendar, and I need reminders, and I need all these other things. And I get lost in all of the planning that I've done. But at least I feel like my life's in order and I can control something. Verses 13 to 16, they give us reason in our personal and our corporate lives to slow down. Boy, do I need to hear that. Slow down. Pause. Take a deep breath and pray. Wait for God's direction. Daily, faithful patterns and habits that draw on God's strength and grow our awareness of His work in our life. God is working. Regular rhythms and routines that are guided by grace and performed in a spirit of sacrificial love as modeled by Jesus. And this patient and consistent reliance on and rehearsals of our need for the Spirit's wisdom and guidance and His fruit to prevail in our lives. Father, we need You right now. When Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, he doesn't say, "Give us this day and for the next 3 weeks a plan for how we're going to go about getting our daily bread." Could you imagine? No, He just says, "Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread enough for today." Tomorrow we'll have enough trouble. Tomorrow we'll have enough joy. Lord, what do You have for me right now, today? Help us focus on Your goodness, on Your grace, on Your mercy, on Your love, on Your peace right now. Form these qualities within us. Go with us in strength into whatever daily encounter You're going to bring into my presence today. Lord has broken me of this in a family of nine, by the way, friends. Broken me. Oh, I love, man, my type A just loved having everything in order. and everything planned. And then when you have a house full of teenagers, it goes, and you spend your day bringing it all back in and tying it down so nice and tight, and you go to bed feeling good, and you wake up, and it's 6 in the morning, and you get home from your run, and it goes, and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to grow patience and joy in my life. I need it. But every day, really? Oh, yes. Man, this is how God keeps us dependent. He puts challenging things in our lives. Things that we cannot do on our own strength, by ourselves. And we embody humility and practice submission to the rule and the reign of God when we submit our plans to Him and let Him lead and direct our footsteps. God, you got to do this. I can't. This is for you, not for me. So then James says this in verse 17. So whoever knows what is right or what is good, that word can be used either way. So whoever knows what is good to do and does not do it is guilty of sin. James has this habit in each of the chapters of kind of concluding his chapter with kind of one of these small, pithy statements. But this one is really important because it's like a summary statement of James's previous content, why it's also going to prepare us for the conclusion in chapter 5. And watch how this happens. In chapter 1 of James, just to summarize, endure trials patiently and joyfully. Be doers of the word, living out the gospel and letting our religion put on hands and feet, going to work with and for those in need. This is good. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. Do not show partiality or prejudice. Fulfill the royal law. Give priority to loving our neighbors, letting mercy triumph over judgment. Consider our faith and works as necessary or complementary partners in this life. This is good or right. Chapter 3, the tongue is mighty. Wield it with great wisdom and deference. Pursue and practice the wisdom that is from above, one that produces a harvest of righteousness for peacemakers. This is good. And then chapter 4. Humbly and peaceably living Christian community, dependent on God and one another, be guided by prayer, cultivating friendship with God, speaking well of one another, submitting our plans to the rule and the reign of God. This is good. He's just ending verse 4 by saying, do good. Know what good is, do what good is, and be not guilty of sin. Challenges for the Christian community. And is there a way for us to practically apply this message this week? Oh boy, is there. What is good for Tuesday, November 5th? How will Pastor Chris be voting this Tuesday? You're all like, he's gonna get in trouble. No, I'm not. I'm not. I can tell you where it's gonna start. Tuesday morning, November 5th, is going to start like every morning for me. It's going to start in the scriptures and with prayer. And starting here is important because it takes this whole matter back to dependence on God. We start here because we remind ourselves that He is in control. God, you are in control. Your ways and your will is going to prevail. And God, I know that you desire a real relationship with me. And however we're feeling come Tuesday morning, and there's going to be lots of feels. Maybe there's going to be some anxiety, maybe some fear, maybe some nervousness. maybe some ambivalence. No matter what we're feeling, God is able to help us. Start with prayer. Start there. Then, let's be patient and humble. Practical, right? Like, on a deeper level, it's election days are tough, right? Because some of us are introverts, and we know we're going to see people that we don't really want to see. Let's just be honest. We know that we're going to be in lines, long lines. And there's going to be things that we don't normally do that are going to disrupt our day. Well, we need to be humble. We need to be patient. All of these things that James talked about in his letter in these first four chapters, peaceable, gentle, meek, willing to yield, open to reason, mercy-filled, committed to a display of good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, being impartial, sincere, submitting to God, drawing near to Him, resisting the temptations of the devil, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. These are all words from James. Yes. Remembering these things. Remember the wisdom from above that James talked about? This is true on Tuesday in our lives when we go to the ballot boxes. The way of humility that we talked about last week, the beginning of James 4, they're still true. So we go prayerfully, we go patiently, we go humbly. Friends, we're showing a better way. We go peacefully. This verse really struck me at the end of James chapter 3, James 3:18. The fruit that consists of righteousness is sown or planted in peace by those who make peace. I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. We haven't been given that knowledge. But regardless, we can be peacemakers. We can be people who plant and pursue peace wherever God has placed us. That is within us, as God is alive and powerful within us to do, to go peacefully. And then finally, to go worshipfully. I tried to do an alliteration, but praisefully, it got the red line under it, and I can't. It's my type A. I just can't handle the red line. So worshipfully, for some reason, did not get the red line. So it must be an actual word. The outcome, whatever happens, is in the Lord's hands. His ways, His will are going to prevail. They are high above my understanding. They're high above my control, far beyond my ability to control. And guess what? We're to praise Him no matter the outcome. Yeah. And I understand that's challenging. And might be challenging. Maybe not. Maybe some of us are going to be like, woohoo, praise the Lord. Maybe some of us are going to be like, all right, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And with that, I have to commit my spirit, myself, to faithfully pray for whoever is elected as the next president of the United States. And not to pray for their demise, but for their good. To pray that God's justice would prevail over them. That they would be convicted to and submit their ways and their work unto God for His glory and for the good of all of those whom they serve. That's the prayer I need to pray. That's the prayer I commit to you that I will pray for whoever is elected when I wake up on Wednesday morning or Thursday morning or whenever things work themselves out. Could be a while. Used to be easier. But for me, the conviction that I've had the last few weeks as I've been getting at least 15 texts every day from strangers that I don't know, is I want to approach Tuesday with the same mind and the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That's it. Just like every other day. The same attitude, the same mind as Christ Jesus. And I want to remember my brothers and sisters from all different congregations, denominations, from all different places and backgrounds. And I want to remember that what unites us as brothers and sisters adopted into the family of God is the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. That unites us. That's what brings us together at the end of the day. The American vision of the church is too small a vision. It's too small a vision. God's vision for his church is greater than American politics. Amen? Amen. Absolutely true. It's a global perspective. It's a big world. His ways will prevail. And we know this, the victory is already his.